Appreciate it. Thanks. Thank you, guys. Go ahead and grab your chairs. It's really good. Forgiveness is a good thing. Wow. I think I said it here yesterday. The peril of unforgiveness, it keeps the offense alive.
Yes, that's right.
Forgiveness renders it as if it never happened.
That's right.
Forgiveness is always the way of the Lord. Amen?
Yes.
He forgave us of everything we've ever done.
Yes.
Everything. So I just appreciate what Pastor did there just to get us to think about things we might be holding on to and staying offended over. See, God heals the brokenhearted.
Yes.
And I think it would be important then if we teach, like once he heals the brokenhearted, then we should teach how to never again have a broken heart. Rather than just figure our hearts out, they're subject to get broken and he fixes it. And like, he's the super glue, crazy God, crazy glue, super God, you know, like he just pieces our heart together. After a while, it'd be like, you know, a vase, you super glue it together. It's just, look, your heart doesn't get broke, fixed. He heals the brokenhearted. And he actually, in that healing, teaches you how to never be broken again. And it's possible. It's loving not your own life unto death. It's what Pastor said yesterday. Nobody owes me a thing. There's a story in Matthew 18 of a servant. And he couldn't pay his debt. And the master forgave him of everything he ever did or owed him. Everything. His family was about to be sold and him. Because there was no wise he could pay the debt. Y'all know the story? It's Matthew 18. And he fell down and he pleaded with the master to please have mercy on him. It says the master was moved with compassion and he released the man of all the debt he owed him. It was the debt he could never pay. He released him of all the debt. Like just wiped it away. I had a pastor way back in the 90s study out the money that's mentioned, the old time money that's mentioned in that story, and he figured it out in today's currency of the 90s, that's not today, but in the 90s, and I don't know what it is today, but I can just stick with the one in the 90s because it was like a very good object lesson. He said the money that the man owed him, if you translated it into today's currency, would have been $19 million. And he could no wise pay him, and the man just wiped it away. And if you remember, he got up from that place and went out and found a fellow servant that owed him a debt. You remember the story? He owed him a debt. And you know what he did? He said, pay me what you owe. And he said, man, forgive me. Have mercy on me. I don't have it right now, but I'll get it to you as soon as I can. Would you just have mercy? The man did to him what he did to the master. Have mercy. Would you please just? And he said the man would not. And he actually had him shut in prison. Which I believe it actually means it's an analogy for our hearts. You can lock somebody up in your heart as a trespasser.
Wow.
You can shut somebody up in your heart as an evildoer. You can just see somebody, hey, he's the one that owes me. And then you just treat him like he owes you for the rest of his life till he pays you. You tell me one person God's treated like that. You tell me one of us that God's done that to. So he goes and he has him shut in prison and the fellow servants heard of the thing that happened and they got grieved and they ran and they told the master. It's an intense story. The master called the guy to him and here's what he said to him. It's heavy language. He said, you evil and wicked servant. I forgave you of everything you owed me. And you couldn't forgive your brother the thing he owed you? And said the man was bound and cast into outer darkness and tormented there. I think it's the state of your soul. I think it's talking about a man's soul. You got to translate things into New Covenant. Why is he telling these stories? Because he's going to go to the cross and we're going to be the New Covenant church. I think he's saying when you live in unforgiveness, you're bound, you're living in outer darkness, and you're in torment. Because unforgiveness never produces life. Keeps the offense alive and it blinds your vision of others. I think it's pretty intense that the master called him an evil and wicked servant. The pastor studied the money out that the man owed him. You know what he owed him in 1990s, the currency? $500. He was forgiven $19 million and held his brother accountable for $500. I would think, like the master was thinking, if you're forgiven $19 million and your friend owes you $500, you say, listen, man, we good. We good. Translate that spiritually. We've been forgiven, guys. Do we really believe this? That we've been forgiven of everything we've ever done outside of him? That we've been forgiven, that our sin has been taken away, forgiven, clean, justified before the Lord, everything we've ever done. When you understand that, it's designed to produce forgiveness towards others. I asked the Lord why people have a hard time forgiving people and why people get so caught up in unforgiveness, because I've pastored long enough to know people got issues. You ought to get rid of your life subscription. I'm just telling you, people got issues. But they want the blessing of the Lord, but they won't want to manifest his blessing to others. They want the forgiveness of the Lord, they don't want to forgive. They want the mercy of God and don't want to be merciful. And the whole goal of God giving us all these things is to overwhelm us with the beauty and glory of it so that it overwhelms us and we become the same expression to others. I asked the Lord, why do people have such a hard time with unforgiveness? He said, they never received the beauty of forgiveness. They've never stood in a place where they've actually believed me and got alone with me and just put on forgiveness and believed they were absolutely clean. Because if you ever believe you're clean, you'll just want to see men clean. You'll be so willing to forgive and give people a chance and show mercy and believe the best about people. Love believes the best. Love doesn't think evil. You know, there's a lot of times we get first impressions. There's a lot of times we've been jaded because we haven't forgiven. So then our hearts get affected and then we have broken trust. So now we don't trust even other people. And somebody could be totally amazing, but we got our little defense mechanisms up and we got them to prove themselves first and all that stuff. People say, well, I ain't getting hurt again. Well, why were you hurt in the first place if your life's not your own? If you're seeking first the kingdom of God, why are you hurt in the first place? See, that's the way I counsel. So if you're not serious about change, don't ever ask me to counsel you. Because I'm not even caught up with the story you just told me of they did this and they did that and then they did this and now you're crying and then I can see the tension in your heart. And I'm just going to ask you why you're so affected by them, why you're letting them be the Lord of your life. Why are you letting an individual govern your life and rule your emotions and you cut them off and think you're winning and they're controlling you in that moment? They might as well sign their name at the bottom of your portrait or your picture. You cut them off and don't even talk to them for 10 years and you think you're winning, and for 10 years you're a product of what you haven't forgiven. And when you hear your name, their name, it bothers you. When you hear their name, you're different. And that same thing's there and it's still alive. Aren't you glad God's not like that? Amen. See, some people so relate to that they don't understand that God's not like that, so they never receive true forgiveness. I'm talking about it in this room because I feel like there's people today in this room that you haven't really received true forgiveness. Some people, it doesn't even matter to them if they've been forgiven. They're not convicted. They don't have a sense of repentance. Other people are so convicted and so repentant, they're being deceived because they won't receive what they want. He loves you. His blood speaks better things than the blood of Abel. He doesn't mark you for where you've been. He marks you for where his son has been. It's an amazing answer I got on my bed. I asked the Lord why people struggle with unforgiveness so much. I meet so many people that have a hard story. And they tell you the story because it's still affecting their life. It becomes a justification for why they're not living Christ. They say stuff like, well, you don't know what I've been through. Well, you don't know what they did to me. Well, you weren't in my shoes. Don't even try to tell me because you weren't there. It didn't happen to you. Stuff like that. People talk like that behind the scenes. They're justifying staying the same. Man, I wonder if Jesus had that attitude. I wonder if Jesus just dropped the cross halfway to Golgotha. Just dropped the cross and said, that's it, I had enough. People are jerks, man. How dare they hit me? How dare they hit me? Who do they think they are to hit me, the Son of God? I've done nothing wrong. I've done everything right. Everything I've done is perfect and flawless before the Father. And these people want to hit me, smack me, spit on me, spit on me. Are you kidding me? Father, I'm not taking another step. I didn't realize how this would be. I mean, I knew it would be tough, but this is beyond what I thought. They're releasing Barabbas and he killed a man. I raised the dead and they want to kill me. These people are nuts. Are you kidding me? I'm not dying for these people. We want to have an issue with a coworker. We're mad because our spouse didn't look at us the way we were hoping, and we're wondering what they're implying, and now we're insecure before we go to work, and we leave silent. And then we come home, and there's tension, and the room is uncomfortable when we come home because there's no reconciliation and no resolve. And it leads to marital issues. I call it gross self-centeredness and grave deception. Because it is. You can call it anything you want, but it's nothing more than self-centeredness. It's you living for you when you're created for His image. It's the biggest problem on the planet, men waking up for themselves when they're made for God's image. A bigger deception is people going to church and still living for themselves. Because we'll never win the world living for ourselves. We'll always be caught up in us. We'll always have a problem. We'll always have a reason why we can't. We'll always have something we need prayer for, and we'll always need ministry. But honestly, I've learned this. You can't help a person that's self-centered. You can stick band-aids on stuff, but you can never help them. And they can never go free because their bondage is living for themselves. They're living outside of their purpose and their value. Come on, it's just raw and it's true. How can you be discouraged if you're selfless? If you're seeking first the kingdom of God and you're all about His great name and you love not your own life unto death, how can discouragement ever be substantiated? How can it ever be justified? If you're not living for yourself, how can offense be qualified? Come on, get real with me. How can you be offended if you're not living for yourself? It's just a giveaway. How can you give your spouse the silent treatment if it's not all about you? How can you just express your mood through actions like, hey, good morning.
Hey.
How are you? Are you okay? I'm fine. Come on, we do it to each other like it's cool. It's spiritual manipulation. It's emotional manipulation. It's like really not cool. Communication is probably lacking the most in our lives in those situations. Are you guys okay? I didn't even mean to go this way, but I figured if we just got clean and forgave everybody, we might as well now get in a place where we're not in unforgiveness ever again. It's the pastor's fault. If this don't work well tonight, stone him. Don't stone me. Stone the pastor. Come on, he just called you all to forgiveness and to forgive everybody that's ever hurt you, and God heals the brokenhearted, so now we might as well live in a way we're not broken anymore. We might as well really get real and where the rubber meets the road and say, you know what, I'm going to lay it all down. I'm really going to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I'm really going to lay down my life and love not my own life unto death so the enemy has no access to me and my soul's protected in truth. So that I can actually be the best living example of love and life in the Spirit and Christ that's possible. I don't know about you, but a person in faith, that matters to a person in faith. A person that's not in faith, that don't matter. They're like, okay, whatever, pal. Hey, that works for you. And they'll just go on and live the same. Yeah. See, that's what separates people, belief and unbelief. They don't even understand it. You can come to church and be full of unbelief in the things that matter. You can serve in a ministry and have unbelief in the things that matter. Never deal with your heart. Never follow your convictions. That's not mean. I'm just talking straight up.
Come on.
Straight up. And if your heart doesn't care about these things, you probably ought to ask God to rejuvenate it, to quicken it, to fibrillate it.
Yes.
Instead of just be lulled to sleep and be like, whatever. Hey, whatever, God loves me. That's not the question. God always loves us. But are you receiving His love? And are you being loved by God? Because if you are, it'll be evident this way. Because the sign that we love God is that we love one another. And there's no one on the planet that has this and doesn't have this. And if you don't have this, you definitely don't have this.
Amen.
Is that okay?
Yes.
I want you to see something. See, because if you're, I've said this for years, and I'm not being cynical when I say it. It's relatable. I say, look, if you're touchy, you're going to be touched. That's not real deep, but it sure is true. Hey, did you just touch her? He just touched her. She's touchy. She got touched. No. I caught that out of the corner of my eye. Holy Ghost zeroed me in on that touch, brother. No, listen, it's true. If you're touchy, you're going to be touched. Something's going to touch you because you're vulnerable. You're positioned for it. And then when we get touched wrong, all we do is focus on who touched us wrong, not that we're vulnerable to it. I wonder if Jesus focused on everybody that touched him wrong. Well, his focus would be distorted all day. Because he spoke and they're listening for what he's saying wrong. He healed and had to be a devil. He's a heretic. He's a blasphemer. He's out of his mind. Why do we even listen to this guy? You know, in John, they said, why do you guys listen to him? He has a demon. But you never see a scripture where Jesus is like melting down. You never see a scripture where he's just like spazzing out or sitting on a rock, just like bummed. And the disciples are trying to cheer him on. What's the matter, Lord? Don't you guys try to preach to me. You ain't in my shoes. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know how people are treating me. I'm trying to do right all the time, every day. My heart is pure. You guys can't even relate. My heart is clean. And all they do is mistreat, gossip, backbite, test. I'm just tired, man. I'm trying to give and people don't appreciate me. I mean, it's just hard. And today I'm going to go out. They're going to throng me. They're going to want me to multiply their food. They're going to want more miracles and blessings, but they could care less about what I say. I'm just fed up, man. I'm just tired of people. Come on, that would be every one of us if we were in his shoes. Way before that, like early on. Do you know how fickle the people were? Like, people are that way today. I'm not busting on them. People don't realize we're the same way today. Like, I'm convinced if Jesus came to the earth today, he'd get crucified. I don't think he'd be worshipped. I think he'd be challenged and social media would blow up and everybody'd believe what they read instead of him. Let me tell you how fickle these people were. Schizophrenic. Watch this. And I'm not saying that in a rude way. I'm just saying off the chart, off the wall, here and there. Watch. He opens up the book the first day he ever ministered. He comes out of the river and out of the wilderness and he goes into the temple and he opens up the scroll. And he reads, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he quotes it, man, Isaiah. And they're all like, he closes the book and he sets down and says, every eye is fixed on him. Yeah? And then he, they say, man, we never heard anybody speak with this kind of authority. And who is this man? Where'd he come from? Well, then he begins to say some things and they elbow each other probably. Hey, no, I'm speculating that. Hey, they're just like, this guy's amazing. Never heard authority like this. They elbow and I say, wait a minute. Is he talking about us? Yeah. Let's kill him. First day he preached, they want to kill him. Because he offended them. Because he's talking about them. You know, the Pharisees were like that his whole life in ministry. You know, in Matthew 23, he woed them 7 times. Woe to you, you Pharisees, you scribes, you hypocrites. It's the most calling out you ever find in the Bible. I don't know how the men didn't fall on their face and just cry. It is so intense. Woe to you. And then he charges them on every occasion. And at the very end, he says this. He says, therefore, all the righteous blood that was ever shed, from the righteous blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the porch and the temple, and all the righteous blood is going to come upon you. And I'm like, wow, I'm young in the Lord. I'm like, I wonder when they murdered this guy. I don't even remember this story. I look it up, it's 700 years before he's telling them. And he said, you murdered him. You killed him between the porch and the temple. And I'm like, that's 700 years before. These dudes did not kill him. So I looked up the story. And then I realized it's a spirit. It's a mentality. If they were there, they would have killed him. God's a just judge. Nobody gets a raw deal with the Lord. He knows how we'd have responded if we were in the temple. And he's charging them for their attitude in their heart. And guess what happened to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah? He stood up in the temple that day. They were all at the temple by habit because it was the right time to be there. And they all want to be there. They want to belong. Little social gathering, whatever, relieving their own conscience, fulfilling, you know, attendance, whatever. But on this day, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Zechariah, and he stood up and had a little altar call of repentance. And he called the people to come to the altar and repent. They had no trouble being in the temple. They wanted no parts of the altar and repentance. And when he suggested that they change their ways and repent and come to God, they said, let's just kill him and get rid of him. And they killed him standing in the pulpit. They had no trouble going to the temple. There was nobody telling them to go to the altar. Jesus looked at them men and said, whom you murdered, and all the righteous blood that's ever been shed will come upon you. I don't know about you, but it doesn't sound like it's cool to have a hard heart. All the righteous blood that's ever been shed shall come upon you. That sounds intense. So this unforgiveness thing that Pastor was talking about, it's a place of torment, it's a place of bondage, and it's a place of outer darkness. It's never, ever, ever, ever the kingdom. No matter what happens, there's no justification to live in unforgiveness. Jesus proved it and said, follow me. So would you all please just guard your hearts? Guard your hearts. Watch this. The wrath of man never produces the righteousness of God. So wrath towards others never produces righteousness, and that's what he rules his kingdom by. The whole kingdom of God is built on righteousness. And wrath of man doesn't produce it. So wrath towards others and wrath towards yourself. Pastor covered it. I loved it. He said, I even represent you because some of you haven't forgiven yourself. Let me help you with something. If you're in unforgiveness towards yourself, it shows that your heart cares and is alive. You're just being tricked into condemnation. You can't condemn a person that doesn't care. You can't condemn a person that doesn't have life on the inside of their heart. If you don't care, you'd never be condemned. You'd say, whatever, whatever. People that are condemned are being deceived. They're alive inside. They care. They're being tricked. Are you following me? Did you ever notice that? Did you ever realize that? When I get people in an office, I used to counsel a lot. My buddy Todd, if you know who Todd is, he called me one day crying because he messed up and slipped up. And I said, man, I am really excited about what's happening in your life. He said, dude, I just messed up. I said, yeah. When's the last time you cried about using? He started bawling on the phone. He said, never. I said, you did today. Something's changing in you. Ain't gonna be long. You ain't using nothing. Because you're changing on the inside. Called me crying and in despair because he used. That man would use and already have a plan schemed out how he was going to use again before he wasn't even off his high. Who he's going to rob from, how he's going to get it, even if it's out of his own girlfriend's purse. And now he calls me crying because he used. And what the Lord had me highlight is his tears. And say, man, God must be doing a work in you. Your heart's coming alive. You care about something you never cared about before. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah. So there's just some things that we talk about a lot to keep us in this race so the little foxes don't come in and keep stealing the precious fruit that wants to grow on the vine. Like guilt, condemnation, shame, unforgiveness. They're all anti-Jesus. They're all anti-kingdom. They're all tricks of the devil. They're never a part of God or his plan. God doesn't subcontract the devil. He doesn't have those tools in his belt.
Amen. Amen.
Guilt, condemnation, and shame is never, ever, ever, ever God, ever. There's never a time for it. There's never permission for it. There's never a place for it. And it's never productive. But isn't it amazing the tendencies of our life when we're convicted and we see what we've done is to get guilty, ashamed, or condemned? And none of those things are the way. None of those things are God's plan. They never, ever, ever, ever will produce the kingdom or righteousness. Are you with me? So guard your heart against these things. People just get quick to get condemned. They say, well, I just feel so bad. Okay, there's a moment for that. There's a moment for that. I had the Lord come one day loving on me in a worship service. It was pretty overwhelming, hard to describe. There'd be no way to put words to it because it was personal. But I was supposed to preach. I was in Tennessee, and the worship was amazing, and I was just ministering to the Lord and loving him, and I don't know if you know what I mean when I say he waved over me, but he just kind of slipped up and wrapped around me, and it wasn't pretty, because I lost it. I collapsed. I was crying so hard, sobbing. I mean, people might have thought I was in some deep hidden sin and got convicted or struck by the Lord. I don't know, because I'm laying there. I went through a whole box of Kleenex. It's not a joke. And then a lady lifted my elbow. I saw her fingernails in her hand. I knew it was a lady because I opened my eyes to grab it because I needed it. She slid another box under my arm. I had Kleenexes piled up everywhere. It was a messy mess. And I was supposed to preach. It was bad. And the whole time it was happening, I'm like, Lord, what are you doing? Not now. Wait till later. I'm supposed to preach. He'd come up to me. He was saying stuff like this. I love you. I love you. I really love you. I'm like, wah! So I'm laying on the ground, I'm sobbing, and this feeling of favor, God's pleasure, I don't even know how to describe it. It was all over me. It was overwhelming. Crying so hard, I thought I was going to die from crying. It's overwhelming. We think we want the Lord, and if a glimmer of him comes, it's more than we can bear. I went through a whole box and plus of Kleenexes. So I tried to get out of it. I tried to like fight it off and tried to get up when it first happened. And it was like, he just went, love you. And like the third time I tried to get up, I'm down. I'm thinking, you know what? I'm a slow learner. I'm just going to enjoy this. He probably read the bulletin. He probably knows I'm supposed to preach. I'm sure he got one at the door. And if he's doing this to me, knowing I have to preach, he's doing something. I might as well enjoy it and get something out of it instead of try to push away from it. Amen. I was just a slow learner, man. The first time I should have just said, yeah. Instead, I'm trying to get out of it, but I'm laying there and I'm just, and here's what the Lord said to me. He said, do you know why you live the way you do? Well, you wouldn't understand that question because you're not me. But I did. I understood the question as soon as he asked it because he let me understand it. He's amazing. He said, do you know why you live the way you do? He was talking about consistency with ease, just waking up knowing I'm free, just waking up the same. I'm known by my friends and people at home for consistency. What you see is what you get. You can not talk to me for 2 years, bump into me, and I'm the same. You can call me, and I'm going to give you Jesus. I'm not going to be mellow. I'm not going to be like, well, maybe you ought to call so-and-so. I'm kind of going through my own stuff right now. 27 years, same. I don't know how to be anything else. I'm just okay. I'm actually beyond okay in my heart and mind. I think, unless I'm overthinking this, but I think I'm beyond okay. He said, do you know why you live the way you do? And you know what I said? I said, yeah, because you're amazing. You're merciful. You're kind. Your grace is sufficient for me. You're an awesome father. Who knows my answer's right? Who knows you are what you are by the grace of God? It was as if I heard the Lord chuckle, and he said, that's not the answer I'm looking for. And I'm like, it's the only answer. You know, even Christians, we do our best to say, oh, it's all God. Oh, it's all God. I heard a preacher say a while ago, somebody was singing, and they said, oh, it's all Jesus. No, it wasn't that good, but it was really good, but it wasn't that good. He preached that from the pulpit. Now I just repeated it, so I guess I preached it. He said, that's not the answer I'm looking for. And I'm like, Lord, it's the only answer. Your grace. Your grace is, we are what we are by the grace of God. He said, Dan, everything you said about me is true. That I'm merciful, I'm kind, my grace is sufficient. And he said, but it needs a place to land in a person's life. See, I learned this a long time ago. It's one thing for me from the pulpit to say God loves you and look right at you and say God loves you. And who knows, I'm always right. Amen. Who knows, you can't go wrong. You're always right. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. Oh, my goodness, sir. In the red shirt, God loves you, dude. Right behind him, I'm telling you, God loves you. You know it, right? Watch. Am I ever wrong when I say it? Okay. There's a difference between me saying God loves you and you being loved by God. The goal of God loving you is so that you be loved by God and receive it. Not live off of the theology of it, but live off the reality of it. Yeah? So he said, everything you said about me is true. But it needs a place to land in your life. Let me tell you why you live the way you do. He's so humble to consider men, to consider the earth, right? Because who knows, even with me giving him a place to land, he's still the reason. Because he's the one that's good and grace-filled, and right? But here's what he told me. He said, let me tell you why you live the way you do and why you're in that consistent place. He said, on the night you got saved, that I saved you. You saw your sin and you saw your desperate need for me. And you were sin conscious for a moment and realized you needed a savior. But ever since that moment, you've been a son in your heart. And that's why you live the way you do. And all my mercies received, and all my loves received, and all my graces received, because you know you belong. You know I love you. You know you're forgiven. And you've never thought anything else. You have been a son in your heart ever since the moment you saw you needed forgiveness. So I never looked back and I never thought twice. So I've been a son. That's not arrogant. That's not presumptuous. That's not haughty. That's not high-minded. If you say God's father, then you're a son. Yes. It's so simple. Yes. Yes. Who do you think you are saying you're a son? He says I'm a son. He told me not only to love those who love me, because the pagans do that much. He said God causes the rain and the sun to come on the righteous and the unrighteous. He said I'm supposed to love those. Use me, spitefully use me, right? He said, why? So we may be sons of our Father in heaven. See, it's not a confession, it's an expression. But if you don't believe you're a son, how will you ever walk in the expression of sonship? If you don't put it on and wear it, never take it off. I talked this morning about putting on righteousness and never taking it off. Put on sonship and never take it off. This son thing is a big deal. I was going to read you this, but I think I need to look at this. If you have a Bible, go to John 5 with me real quick. I want you to see something really, really almost strange. In John 5, are you guys okay? Because I'm not really even sure. This is one of them nights. I mean, I have no clue what I'm even doing right now. I'm just talking. Like, I don't even know what I'm doing. So I'm just trusting. Like, really, I didn't even feel like I had an ounce of direction from the time I got up here and opened my mouth. So I'm just trusting that it'll be one of them nights you say, man, I got a lot out of that. And I'm like, woo, thank you, Jesus. because I have no clue what I'm doing right now. I feel like I've talked about 8 different things with no intention. I have no idea. Oh, brother, you're so unprepared. No, I don't believe that. Isn't that amazing that God would come to me and say, do you know why you live the way you do? And I say, because you're awesome. And he says, well, yeah, but it needs a place to land. My being awesome needs a place to land, needs a landing strip, needs a believer, needs a receiver. Wow. Needs somebody that's able to separate what they proved about their own self, value, and worth, and push it aside, because God knows something deeper apart from all that. God sees something more. God sees a greater potential than what I've learned and what I've earned. I'm not going to value myself by myself. I'm going to value myself through what he said and what he created me to be. That's where I start, and that's where I run. That's putting off the and putting on the. You don't weigh yourself by yourself. You don't weigh yourself through yourself. You don't weigh yourself through others. You weigh yourself through what he created you to be and what he paid for you to be through Christ Jesus. Are you with me? This father thing is incredible. Do you know in Matthew, I know I turned to John 5, but in Matthew 23:9, he says, call no man on earth your For you only, yeah, first he says, teacher, call no man on earth your teacher. You have one teacher, he's the Christ. He says, call no man on earth your father, because you have one father and he's in heaven. So he's the origination. He's the source. He's the one that sired you. He's the one you came forth from. Your being here is because of him. He's your father. You came forth from him, his will, his desire. Are you making sense of that? So you say, yeah, but is it wrong to me to send a Father's Day card to my dad then? Am I sinning because I call no man on earth my father, so I shouldn't call my dad my father? No, he's not saying that. What he's saying is don't limit, regulate, identify your life through natural means. Your life is not limited to your earthly heritage. Your heritage goes back, way back to the beginning when God said, let us make man in our image.
Amen.
Yeah? People are on these deep searches. They're trying to find out their roots. Your roots are him. What's dangerous about searching out your roots, these people get compulsions. They think it's healthy. So honestly, it's not healthy if what you find out changes you. Come on. I mean, there's people that just let things, oh my goodness. You can be living free. You can be doing well. You can be destroying the works of the devil and walking in the spirit. And you could be 40 years old and all of a sudden have somebody come to you and confess to you that they used to be your babysitter. And they're crying and saying, look, I got saved. I'm up in age. I don't want to die with this secret. I need to ask you to forgive me. But I did things to you that no one should ever do to anyone, let alone a child. And if you're not secure in Christ, you're going to take that information to heart, and that information is going to begin to identify you. And now you're like, you did what to me? Well, what'd you do? And they're like, well, never mind. I don't need to know what you did. No, never mind. But all of a sudden, you can't get that out of your mind because now all of a sudden you were touched wrong. But before they talked to you, all you knew is you were touched right. But natural knowledge came, and now you're identifying through the natural knowledge, even though you're 40 and you don't even remember it.
Come on.
I'm telling you, people wig out on this stuff. And then your wife calls you and you sound different and she knows you. And she says, what's wrong? And you say, I'm fine. And she says, honey, don't play with me. We've been married too long. What's on your mind? Well, you know, I wasn't even going to talk about this, but I was really wigged out. Like, this guy came and talked to me today. And then you tell him, her the story. He what? Well, what'd he do to you? I don't know. And who knows then, now you're playing pictures in your mind. And all this guy did. See, why is it so hard? You're born again. All things are new. The man he's talking about is dead. The boy he's talking about is dead. You don't even remember. And that man comes to you and says, you got born again? You found Christ? I did, man. That's why I just felt like I needed to make peace. I don't know if I'm doing the right thing. I hope I'm not freaking you out, but I just felt like I was living under this thing and I had to confess it and get it out of my heart. Who knows? He probably didn't have to come and tell you. But he did. Why is it so hard to go, listen, man, whatever you said you did to that boy, forget about it, man. Your heart's changed. You're convicted. And you had the heart to come to me and confess this thing. Look, the boy you touched ain't the boy you're talking to. I'm a man of God and I'm in Christ. Come here, man. I'm proud of you. I'm glad you got saved. Give me a hug. You wouldn't do that if I got... I bet you Jesus would. So maybe you're not pursuing to be like him. Maybe you're just tricked into being like everybody else. You be careful. Because natural knowledge messes people up. You start digging into your roots and you find something out that changes you. You were probably on a false search. Probably weren't being led by God. Probably your compulsion was something weird and insecure. Yeah? I just see people get natural knowledge and then they get on a rampage and they get these desires rise up. People find out they were adopted and they're 35 and they find out they were adopted and it feels like they can't be settled until they find out the truth about their what all happened, and yet their parents have loved them and their mom and dad. And they finally find out when they're 35, they were adopted and somehow they didn't know because they were so little and they chose to never tell them or something. And then they freak out and say, well, I got to find out who my parents are. I got to find out if they're still. Why is it so hard to just say, man, God, you're a God sent mom, dad. Whatever was going on in the woman that bore me, God have mercy on her. I hope she's okay. But you know what? God had me covered and had you right there in my life. Thank you for loving me. And you just keep on going. Yeah? You know that one with the sexual thing? It's like crazy how that stuff affects people. I've pastored long enough to watch people get natural knowledge about things they don't even remember. I've seen people go to ministries that were called Christian that said, wow, when you were two, this happened. That's why. And they're like, what? Yeah, when you were two. That's demonic. That's not Christian. That's demonic. God is not putting another hurdle on the track of your identity so you have to jump it to get to the finish line. His love is greater than bringing it to your knowledge. He just takes it away. If he took every sin you ever committed away, wouldn't he take the sin committed against you away? If you become brand new, aren't you brand new? Why is he talking about a dead man? It's not the Spirit of God bringing these things up. I had a guy go to a ministry, supposedly Christian. He said, well, the reason I'm this way is because my dad beat me with a belt when I pulled a green tomato because he was a gardener and I pulled a green tomato and he beat me and bruised me and beat me till I couldn't sit with a belt. I said, do you even remember that? No, but the minister saw that in the spirit. I said, that wasn't the Holy Spirit. Because now all he has is justification for why he is the way he is. And now he has no conviction to change. He has a reason why. Now he has a permission slip. Yeah. I promise you, it's not the Lord. So if you get natural knowledge in your life, it's not the Lord. So then your friend calls and you end up telling your friend. Now you just told your wife. Now you told your friend. Now you take off on a conference and your church sends you to a conference and you're at this conference and the preacher's up there. Some of you have been touched wrong. Some of you from little, you've been carrying this and you've been touched and you've been this and you need healing and you need restoration and you need freedom. You're sitting there and your hands are sweating, palming, and you're thinking, man, he's talking to me. I was touched wrong. Wow. And before you ever had the natural knowledge, all you were was touched right. Now you're going to the altar for prayer, putting on something that you're not. Yes. Asking for deliverance when you were never bound. Wow. Oh, yeah. I hope you guys are okay. I'm just going after a couple things right now. It's just your identity. It's your identity. It's in Christ Jesus. If you're built up in him, if you're walking in him, if you're complete in him, then you only find yourself in him. You can't find yourself through anything else, just him. You can't find yourself through your friendships, your relationships. Who knows, they can be a blessing, but they can only, who's learned they can only be a true blessing when you're fulfilled, when you're complete, when you're secure. See, when you're fulfilled and complete and secure, then we can finally have a healthy relationship. And you're not going to do me wrong, and I'm not going to put my little guards up so you don't hurt me like the other people, and here we go again. They're going to build me up and act like they're for me only to crush me. I don't even know if I like people anymore. Come on! Ministries tell you to put them boundaries up so you don't get hurt again. I'm wondering why we're so vulnerable if we're surrendered.
Come on.
Had a ministry team come to me one time. They said, we hear what you're preaching, but we don't quite get how this works. Like, you got to give us some practical examples. I said, okay, you're in a discipleship ministry. You're pouring into people. Yeah. Okay, so you pour into this young lady for a whole year. You just give your life to her. You answer her calls. You pour into her. You encourage her, cheer her on. And I said, and a year later, you can't get an answer from her. She won't text you. And all of a sudden, you found out she just went off the deep end, took off, and said, I don't want this anymore. I'm just going to run and live my life. With no communication. I said, I guess you'd be devastated and you'd be hurt. She said, I'd be shattered. I said, why? I said, why aren't you hurt for her? What does she owe you? You love, right? And she went, I said, why would you be so hurt? And now you're hesitant to ever submit to another, or give your life to another, and they're going to use me and take my time. I said, you sowed seeds. You were faithful. Why are you hurt because she took off? Why are your expectations on her? Why should you be hurt for you? You should be hurt for her. This girl went, started bawling. She said, I've got a lot to learn. And she realized the hurt was twisted, even though it was justified in her initial reaction. And most people's minds, it's justified. The hurt. Are you doing it for you? Are you doing it for her? If you're doing it for her, why are you hurt when she runs wild? Since I'm on this thing and I don't even know what I'm doing, I'll just take a bigger risk. There's this thing I learned that in the church we believe. Because in the world we believe it, but in the church we believe the same thing. And when the world and the church believe the same thing, that's probably danger.
Yes, that's right.
But here's what the church believes, just like the world. And people would fight me on this. Leaders and pastors will fight me on this. But you'll see someday. Watch. We believe the people closest to us can hurt us the most. And they're the people we say we love. And love takes no account of the wrong done to it. Love bears up under all. Love endures. See, we just think it's normal to be hurt. That's the problem. And heaven doesn't even know what we're doing. Because love doesn't even understand that pain. Because love loves for the sake of love. And the object it's loving.
Do you get it?
Are you all okay?
Yes.
You're looking at me funny. Don't people believe the people closest to them can hurt them most?
Yes, sir.
But they're the people we say we
love.
And love takes some account, especially if it's over the top. No account. Ain't that something?
Yes, sir.
I don't know about you. I don't want to just quote that. I want to live by that. That sounds like freedom to me. That sounds like freedom. That you can do something so out of line and all I can see is that you're created for more and my heart's protected because of my motive and my purpose in life. That the purpose of Christ and the purpose of the cross actually protects me and shields me from all that stuff.
Yeah.
To where I actually believe nobody owes me a thing and now I don't even know how to have a fallout with my own spouse. Now I don't even know how to be angry at my kids.
Wow. That sounds like freedom. We call it hyper-spiritual, and brother, you got to keep it real, and everybody has their moments.
We call it denial. We call it stuffing feelings. I guess people can do that stuff. It sounds weird. I'd rather just deal with the feelings and get them aligned to truth. To where they produce life and not death. I don't have to stuff them because they're healthy. Sounds like spiritual bulimia or something. I don't know. It's just not good. This father thing I was trying to do. Or does anybody, am I just rambling or is somebody getting something? Because I'm kind of like, this is one of the toughest nights for me. I'm like, Lord, what in the world are we doing?
It's good.
Because now I'm going back to John 5 and I'm not even sure why. I feel like we just... Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. It's probably one of the nights it's all your fault, see? Because all this stuff is somewhere in the room and God's just touching and loving and he's just getting everybody with something. So you could say, you know, half of what he said didn't even pertain to me, but man, two things he said rocked my world. And maybe that's just what's going on. I don't know. But I got a couple of scriptures on my heart still. Eight, 18. It doesn't, man, I got tons of time. Clock moves slow in this town. That's beautiful, man. I'm usually eating time. I'm usually looking up there and it's like, what? Look at John 5. Jesus just healed a man on the Sabbath at the pool of Bethesda. It's amazing. I love the story. I don't have time to go into it. I just preached this story not long ago talking on healing. It's a powerful, beautiful story. So they were hot, man. They were mad. When they find out that Jesus healed this man and that he healed on the Sabbath, they were hot. Now, remember he healed the lady bowed over with 18 years of infirmity? Remember he healed the man with a withered hand? It's always the Sabbath. It's just amazing. But that's when they're gathered. So the man with the withered hand, it was their fault. They used him as a guinea pig. They brought him to Jesus. And they were like, tell us, teacher, because he's a pushover for healing. He's full of compassion. He sees the withered hand. They know what he's going to do. But it says that they wanted to accuse him in front of the people, get him to heal on the Sabbath. So they had him accused in front of the people. They said, tell us, teacher, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Wow. I mean, this poor guy standing there being like, he's a guinea pig. Got a withered hand. Man, Jesus said, you tell me this. Who of you having a sheep falls into a pit, doesn't pull it out on the Sabbath? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? Yeah. And he said, sir, stretch forth your hand. There's no faith in the room. There's trickery, trappery, and deceit. The man's being used as a guinea pig. There's no faith in his heart. Jesus didn't acknowledge any faith in that situation. He just said, stretch your hand. What's he saying? I ain't healing him in spite of you. I ain't not healing him because of you. I'm healing him because he has value to God. Yeah? And he just heals him. But they have issues because it's a Sabbath. So he heals the lady with withered, you know, that's bent over and infirmed. They're like, teacher, there's 6 days for a man to heal. Hello? Like, why do you always choose the wrong one? There's 6 for a man to heal, and you're always healing on the Sabbath. It's kind of ironic because she was bowed over for 18 years, coming to the temple. They all knew her situation. So for 18 years, they had 6 days every week where they could have worked. And they couldn't work because they didn't know how. And they didn't have the grace and the authority and the understanding or the heart. They're just spirits of religion. Bound up in men. So when he heals, it says that on that day, Jesus came to church. They've been meeting for 18 years on a regular basis. And on that service, Jesus showed up. Messed it all up. Man, he messed it up. He got moved. He said, ought not this woman be loosed from the spirit of infirmity, seeing it has bound her these 18 years? And they're like, maybe, but not today. Wow. Teacher, there's 6 days which may. Okay, so where have you guys been for those 6 days for the last 18 years, 52 weeks? Wow. And he heals the lady, and they're mad. Well, they're mad here. Look at this. For this reason, the Jews persecuted him and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. So they want to kill him. So guess what he answers? He says, my father, oh, this caused problems. He said, my father has been working until now, and I have been working.
Watch, this helps us. This shows us what men think. It shows us how removed people get from God. And these are leaders. These are people that are supposed to be leaders in the church. Therefore, the Jews, now, and the Jews, well, it's the people too, because they have their brainwashed with the same mentality, because they're being taught the same stuff. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more. So look, bad enough this dude's healing on the Sabbath. Now you just said that G-O-D, somewhere out there, that made everything, it's almighty, omnipotent, omniscient, G-O-D, the source of life, who's out there somewhere, who came to Moses, who came in a cloud, who came by fire. You're saying that G-O-D out there is your father? Oh, man. They wanted to kill him all the more because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he said that G-O-D was his father. Why was that so offensive to them? Watch. Making himself equal with God. They were so removed from sonship, so removed from him, that they didn't realize that they were brought forth by him and from him, and that they were family and intended to be sons. When it says equal with God, it doesn't mean they're God. It doesn't mean when we preach this that we're God. Now, people want to hear that, so they hear that. And they say, he said we're equal with God. The Bible says to call God your father is putting yourself on his plane, saying you're part of the house, you're in the family, that he's in you, you're in him, his bloodline's in you, his DNA's in you, you came forth from him, you're his son. If you call him father, what are you saying? You're his son. If you're a woman, what are you saying? You're his daughter. The Jews were so removed from this truth, so removed and so far from that intimate place that God created man to be, that when Jesus called God his father, to them it was worthy of death. But when the disciples asked Jesus to teach him how to pray, what did he say? When you pray, pray saying, our father. What's he saying? He's saying, he ain't only my father. He ain't only my father. He's your father too. And I'm here, firstborn among many brethren. I'm going to be the firstborn from the dead. Yeah? Oh. Ain't that something? So to call God your father is a beautiful thing. So if the word G-O-D means source of life and the word father means come forth from, every time you call him Father God, you're saying, I came forth from the source of life. That's a pretty intimate phrase. And seeing that some people have Father God syndrome when they pray. Father God, I thank you, Father God, that Father God, that you, Father God, just come, Father God, and that you move, Father God. And Father God, I just thank you for, Father God, that you, Father God. Come on, you know I'm telling you the truth. People get Father God syndrome. So if you're going to say 35 Father Gods in five other words, you probably ought to know what you're saying. You're saying, I came forth from the source of life. That beats believing you're an accident. That beats low esteem. That believes self-consciousness. That believes depression. That believes... I'm sorry. Am I messing up? Pastor, am I messing up? Come on, you should just wake up in the morning. Father God, Father God, Father God, and Father God, Father God, Father God, Father God. Just get a shirt, man. Father God on the back. Father God. Boxers, Father God. Just go for it, man. Socks, Father God. Pull them up, baby. Father God. It must going to be getting tight in here in a minute. We got anesthesia in the room. We got laughing gas. The surgery must be right here. You guys are on the table, don't even know it. Oh my goodness. You guys are about to get cut. And you're going to be like, this is something else right now. It never gets this silly unless the sharpest knife's coming, I'm telling you. God says he just put it on you. Oh, dear Jesus. Oh, dear Jesus, help us. Therefore, making himself equal with God. Oh, my goodness. You all can't even recover. You took a big drink. Something Holy Spirit's inspired me to do all the time in my life is talk to him and call him Father and say, thank you for fathering me. I so appreciate you fathering me. I'll be driving and just out of my mouth, I'll just say, thanks for being a father. Thanks for fathering me. Holy Spirit, thank you for showing me the heart of God, teaching me, leading me. Oh, God, thank you for fathering me. What am I saying every time I say thanks for fathering me? I so appreciate being your son. I so appreciate being your son. What Holy Spirit say? The reason you live this way, you've been a son in your heart since the day you were forgiven. I know about you, but that's powerful to me. So I'm going to stay a son. You're too late to talk me out of it, not that you're trying. But some people have. We're sons, we're daughters. We've been predestined to be adopted in as sons. They were so far removed from relationship and intimacy and so bound by religion that when Jesus called God his father, it wasn't just worthy of getting kicked out of the synagogue. They thought they had the right to kill him. That's how deceived they were. Ain't that something? Make sure you know he's your father. Some other things we covered today. You can go to Hebrews 12 with me. We'll get there at some point. If you want to. Make sure you keep your heart guarded. Make sure that unforgiveness, guilt, condemnation, shame, never again have a voice. Man, never have a voice. Thank you for making me free. Don't let natural knowledge change spiritual truth. Amen. These are just some things we're talking about. Why? So we all run well. And so we all run till the end. Why? Because your life's called to be a living epistle, to have influence, to be an example. Now, don't get condemned when I say this because you might not have been living this, but like it's important to live this way because you have people around you, maybe on your job. You have people around you in your life. There's people you work with. Your attitude means everything. The way you live means everything to manifesting Christ. If the highest faith you have is to invite them to your church, but you're not living Christ. You follow what I'm saying? You say, well, I've sure blown that one. No, you only blow it unless you stay there and never get up and get in the saddle and ride this thing. You can live Christ for the next 6 months in your job in front of people and get serious about this thing and get to pray and just live to be an example without trying, being under pressure, just the joy of walking in love. Holy Spirit, thank you for transforming me. Man, nobody at work owes me a thing. Wow, I used to complain about my boss. Now I realize that's never you, God, and I just thank you. My boss, if he really knew what he was doing, he wouldn't be doing it. If he saw you and knew you, oh my goodness, would you forgive him, Father? He doesn't know what he's doing. And I release him and I forgive him. And when you empower my life and help my life to even bring and send truth and messages to his heart, that even through my life, he could find you easier. God, I just thank you for what you're doing in me. And all of a sudden, the next 6 months, you can be so transformed. And for a while, they just keep bringing up what you were instead of what you are. And they're trying to counter that. But after a while, they'll forget what you were because they're so in front of them what you are. I worked for 13 years with the same guys, and I was just one of the guys, believe me. And I got saved, and I gave my life to Jesus, and they freaked out because I was changed. I told my own heart. I said, I'm not going to talk about Jesus. I'm not going to go in and tell them what happened. I'm going to wait till they see it.
That's good.
And when they ask me, I'll be ready to speak. And that's just the thought I had because other guys came in and handed tracts. One guy went to a pastor. His marriage was hurting. Pastor said, if you do something for God, he'll do something for you. You go hand out tracts and he'll bring your wife back. I hope he didn't pay for counsel. So he's handing out tracts to everybody, but he's not saved. He's not changed. He just said he's doing something for God. So God does something for him. He's in a plea bargain. He's like, So then people get jaded by that, and people get affected by that, and they think, oh, wow, that's why the world thinks that we're just weak souled people and we're creating a God to lean on because we're not strong enough to live our lives. That's what world people will tell you. They'll actually tell you that. You know what was cool? I was saved 4 days, went into work, and they sent a guy, my back area where I worked, sent a guy into the bathroom at cleanup time, at quitting time. There was nobody in there. I went in, I go, why ain't nobody at the wash sink? Like, ain't nobody in the bathroom? This is weird. Usually can't even get a room. Everybody's trying to get out of there and ready to go to time clock. There's nobody. I'm like, what? What's quitting time? Guy comes in. He walks right past me, says, hey. I said, hey, man, where is everybody? It is quitting time. He doesn't say a word. He goes over to the stalls, and he goes. He makes sure there ain't no feet. What's he doing? He comes over, across from me, starts washing his hands with me. I said, man, where is everybody? I thought I was messed up on time. Like, I've never seen this. He said, oh, they just sent me in here to talk to you, man, and just wanted us to be alone. Everybody's talking. They're wondering what happened to you. What's going on with you? I'm 4 days saved. I said, what are you talking about? Oh, come on, man. You're so different. It's ridiculous. Like, we're all talking about it. And I said, what do you mean different? Give me an example. He said, well, for one thing, you're so polite, it just makes me sick. That's what he said. Because it's macho to not be polite in a worldly man. It's macho to curse. No, it's a weak mind. It's an absence of healthy words. It's a fill-in. It's just funny what we think is tough and macho and what we've been trained by. So he says, you're so polite, it makes me sick. I said, well, polite, come on. Polite has never hurt nobody. There's nothing wrong with polite. Oh, come on, man. He said, here's what we're all afraid of. And this is what we've been talking about. And please don't tell me it's true. Like, we're all afraid you just turned holy roller on us. And I said, I don't know anything about Holy Roller. But if you're talking about Jesus, I'm telling you. And I started to cry, and he went, oh, no, he's crying. You're not supposed to cry. You don't cry in a warehouse. They'll eat you for lunch for the rest of your tenure. I wept, and I said, he met me over there in that aisle, man, and he's real. No, listen, it's a phase you're going through. What are you going through, man? Listen, what are you going through? He said, because people go through phases, they don't know how to handle it, so they lean on God. It's a crutch. My dad taught me a long time ago, people make up God that are too weak to get through life because they need something to lean on. Wow. And he told me to never fall for it. And then my dad had the nerve when he was dying of cancer, and he was just about going, and they had hospice there. I come in to see him, and he had a Bible in the hutch, on the dresser, nightstand. He said, I was so mad at my dad. I picked that up and I said, Dad, remember what you told me my whole life? Now, don't you be weak in front of me and send me a mixed message. There is no God. You can face death like any other man and you don't need a crutch. And he said, I threw the Bible in the garbage. Wow. Pretty intense. So now he's telling me that he's convinced there's no God, even though I'm convinced there is, and he's actually on the inside of me. Yay. I was wishing this big hand would come out and just shake his hand. Hi, I'm really here. I'm like, look in my eye. Who is that waving at me? So he spent a long time trying to talk me out of my experience and tell me it was emotional. And he said, we'll get you back. You'll be back. Things wear off. This will wear off just like it always wears off with everybody. He said, we'll give you a couple months. We'll get you back. I said, that man you're talking about, you'll never, ever, ever see him again. I said, he's dead and he's buried deep. And I promise you, you'll never see him again. And it was amazing because 2.5 years later, I left to go into full-time ministry, which I never sought after, never wanted to do. I told my church no 3 times, which I think was amazingly healthy. I wasn't like my ship came in. I didn't need ministry. I was a warehouse worker in love with Jesus, and I'm living Christ. And in the beginning, they persecuted me horribly, bringing up everything that I've ever did in the 13 years. Always reminding me of everything I ever did for those 13 years, trying to get away from the expression of Christ in my life. All their wheels were spinning, man, because they saw I was changed. I'd mess with him. Just had so much fun. That guy, he'd ride by me every once, every couple months. I'd say, hey, man, I'm more in love than I was before. Oh, he'd say, stop. But he loved me. He did. He'd hugged on me a couple different times over our lives. I met him out in public years later. Oh, I found him in a flea market. There's 10,000 people passed through there. I'm sitting in a booth praying for people. I got a sign. How can I pray for you? I'm just sitting there on Saturdays, just waiting with the little saloon swing doors, man. I'm just sitting there with my Bible and a table, just waiting. I wasn't allowed to solicit. I couldn't call out words of knowledge. I couldn't try to get them in the booth. But man, if they came in, they were done. No, it was like the Holy of Holies. I can't even explain it. When they came through the doors, it was over. People got so rocked by God. My biggest challenge was keeping the other people from calling 911 to get an ambulance because they thought people were having seizures and stuff. No, it's true. Some lady came in drug addicted. God blasted her off the chair. Her husband's bawling out of control and she's on the floor. Looks like she's having a violent seizure and I'm trying to get everybody to put their cell phones away. I had a choir lady come in. Choir lady from a church. Sips every night to sleep. Became an alcoholic and nobody knew, and she confessed it to me. Sweet stuff, man. Just sitting there on a chair on a Saturday because it's just one person comes in. Woohoo! One day he goes by, my old coworker from years back. I hadn't seen him for a long time. And all his kids, I said, hey, man. He goes, what? What are you doing? He's like, what? I said, man, I love him more than I. He said, this is really something. It's real, real to you, isn't it? Wow. I said, man, you told me the night that you met me in that bathroom in 2 months, I'd be here. We are all these years later, man. I've seen so much. I'm so convinced God is so good. And he said, but wonder if when it's all over and you die, none of it was true. And it was just emotional. I said, then nobody's lost a thing and nobody got hurt and a whole lot of people got blessed along the way. Amen. I said, let me ask you a question. I wonder if you live the way you do and get there and find out that it was true. That would be a different day. Next week, all his kids come by and he wasn't there. I said, hey, where's Dad? I said, what? I looked down. He's way down at the French fry place. It's a U. You come around. It's like a, it's only one way. They all like cattle are coming in one direction. There's nobody going this way. It's just all one direction. It's masses of people like a fair. It's a flea market. I got out in the middle because this is the way he is. He's boisterous. He's outspoken. He'd love to embarrass you if he could. He's just that kind of guy. I go out in the middle of the flea market. I said, you mean your dad hung out there because he didn't want to go past me and talk to me? And he's thinking, probably. I go out in the middle of the people. Hey! You start yelling in a flea market, everybody stops and looks, everything gets silent. Hey! Yeah! You! What, a man gives his life to Jesus, gets transformed, and now you're ashamed to say you even know him when deep in your heart you love him. Come on, man! Get up here! He's like, he get up there, he grabbed me. He's a big boy. He grabbed me, he bounced me around. He said, you are a nut. You hear it? You're a nut. So we talked for another half hour because every opportunity just. But I'm telling you what, it's powerful. The seed you sow into a man that when he's sure you're on an emotional high or leaning on a crutch, and all those years later, you're more convinced, more on fire, and more in love than you were before, that's conviction. That's a seed. Now, I haven't seen him since. I'd love to, and I hope he's doing well. I got to wrap this up. But the reason I told you that is your workplace. Don't think it's too late. I lived 13 years a certain way and got changed. And after 2.5 years, God told me that my life lived opened ears that were otherwise bound and couldn't hear. And that my life positioned men to hear once again. I went into pastoring. I bumped into a man at a March for Jesus. I went to a countywide prayer rally, and a man was coming up the steps that I used to work with who wasn't saved, who's now saved and had a home group. I started bumping into people that were born again after I left, and they all told me, your life so convicted me. I was like, what am I doing? I was afraid of the persecution, but I thought, why am I afraid of that if I believe in God? And me and my wife would go to church, and we got saved. And I got all these stories. Started finding out all this fruit. I guess we'll only know when we get there. I'm telling you, it pays. Your life is called to be an example. Don't miss this moment. Don't miss the season we're in. Listen, I'm not nitpicking tonight. I'm talking about things like unforgiveness, guilt, condemnation, shame, broken heart. Here's another one, complaining. People just complain like it's normal. I can show you scriptures where Christians never complain. It's totally unscriptural. And that when you complain, you actually open your life to the destroyer and the devourer. Why? Because when you complain, you make it known that it's really all about you and you're not satisfied. Can I quote one for you? You got to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you both to will and do for his good pleasure. Therefore, do all things without grumbling, without complaining, so that you can shine as harmless, innocent children in the midst of a perverse generation, whom you, shining forth as a light, hold forth the word of life. It's Philippians chapter 2. Do how many things without grumbling and complaining? Why? So you're seen by the world as innocent and harmless. Is it possible to be seen that way? Is it possible to live that way? Don't you let anybody tell you it isn't, because the Bible says it is. And that's what I worked at. That's how I worked at my workplace. I was in pastoring, my phone rang, and the lady said, it's a man that said he used to work with you. He's trying to reach you. I said, did he give you a name? He said, yeah. I said his name. I said, oh my goodness, yes, ring him through. Hey, is this so-and-so? Yeah, it is. Hey, sorry to bother you. Man, you're not a bother. It's good to hear from you. How you been? Listen, you've been on my heart, and I feel like I owe you this phone call. I'm like, what's up? He said, I just so respect you, and I know I acted really mad when you got saved, and we were getting pretty friendly, and I know I shut down because I had my own issues with God because my mother died of cancer. See, you don't know what's going on with people.
Yeah.
He said, when you turned to God, I felt like violated. I felt angry all the more. And he said, that's why I treated you so bad, because I was angry, because I thought, here this God that cost me my mother now cost me my friend. And he said, I just shut down and I blah, blah, blah. And I just got so mad. And he said, and the truth is, deep in my heart, I can't tell you how much I respect you and how much I honor you, because everything you ever said to us when we talked to you and asked you questions, because I didn't preach at them, they'd ask me stuff. It would take over the whole lunchtime. They asked me a question, and I'd just answer it. He said, every time you talked to us, I looked and realized everything you ever told us was your life. Now, this ain't a great testimony. I'm not proud of this one, but let it convict us. It's just him talking to me. It's his sphere. It's not as this isn't on you. He just said, you're the first person in my life that ever said they were a Christian that actually looked like it and lived what they said. And I had to call you and tell you I'm not mad at you and I respect you. Oh my gosh, it brought tears to my eyes. And I honored him and thanked him. And then I swung by his house a couple of times and checked in on him on my way home from a ministry thing that I do. He's passed now. He was quite a bit older than me. But wasn't that a cool phone call? That he took the time to call my work, track me down, and say, man, your life impressed me. Thank you. Ain't that something? Do all things without complaining, so you can shine as an innocent, harmless children in the midst of a perverse world, a self-centered world. You stand out in the midst of a self-centered world. You know what 2 Peter 1 says? You have exceedingly great and precious promises, so that through those promises you partake of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through self-centered seeking.
Wow.
The promises aren't for full vats and barns. The promises assure us that we'll have everything necessary to become like him if we're willing. So I guess it comes down to if we're willing. Are we willing to give up what was never ours? Are we willing to give back our life and give up the lie in exchange for the truth? Are we willing to surrender what he never gave us, our own life? He gave us life in him. It's not your life. It's his life in you from the beginning. That's why suicide is such a dramatic tragedy, because people get tricked into taking what's not even theirs. Well, it's my life. Never was your life, friend. It was always his life in you. And that's what he's paying to redeem. But we get so deceived. That's why this whole abortion is such a crock. People are like, well, it's my body. No, you're created to be his body. It's not your body. See, there's a price to pay for believing that stuff and never repenting. Because you're living in perversion. And you're taking what was never yours into your own hands. The other one on complaining is Hebrews 10. Paul said, we write these things about the children of Israel as you're admonished for your admonishment, so you do not follow their example, who complained in the wilderness. It says, do not complain like they did, for they complained in the wilderness and were destroyed by the destroyer, devoured by the one who devours. What brought it on? Complaining. Why? Because it proved that it's all about you. It's still self-centered. You get it? Yeah. Some of us complain about our jobs. Some of us complain about the car we have to drive. Some of us complain about our finances. Some of us complain about people. Don't complain. It's a dead giveaway. It opens the door for a lot of things. If Satan's roaming like a roaring lion seeking who he can devour, why would you give him openings and cracks and crevices? You give him an inch, sure, he'll take a mile. You show him where you're vulnerable, don't think he's not going to strike. Yeah? People get mad and they get frustrated and they vent. They say, if one more thing like this happens, I'm just finished. Well, you can be sure it's coming. And then when it happens, you say, see, why is God letting all this stuff happen to me? He's not. You're positioned for it. Get wise and get understanding and don't be unaware of Satan's devices and give him no place. But we're almost trained to put it all on God. We making sense?
Yeah.
Let me show you this one last thing, and I'll close with this. Yeah, I'll close with this. I don't know how short it'll be, but I'll do my best. But I'm closing. Yeah. Whatever that means. See, I have a problem. I really do. I wish you'd all pray for me instead of laugh at me. I've been preaching for a lot of years. Pastor Matt, this is true. Like if you go to seminary, they tell you how to preach a sermon. They tell you how to hit the points, how to do it properly, and how to wind out, how to cast a net, how to close. I have never in my Christian life heard the control tower say, bring it in, Dan. I've never one time heard the control tower say, land the plane. Never one time. So either I can't hear that or I'm not listening or he's never said it. So what do? I just circle the airport. I see the airport. I even see the runway. But here we go, sixth time around. You say, aren't you going to run out of fuel, brother? Not a chance. We just circling, baby. So I kind of say this. I say, I never land. I just stop. Never finished. I never feel finished. I've never, ever heard the Lord say, okay, wrap it up now. I need you to wind that down like that. Just sometimes you know you're done, but I never had a closing. You know what I mean? I've never like, you know how we're descending in an airplane. I mean, I fly all the time, so I'm pretty used to it. And you just know when you're landing. You can actually close your eyes and you can tell about when you're going to hit the ground by the sounds the plane's making and how quiet it gets right before you land. You just know it's about to touch down. See, preachers do that. I've never done that. I wouldn't know how to do that. Y'all got to pray for me and stop laughing at me. So right now, I'm officially winding down. I'm closing. Yeah, it's a circle, big one. So in Hebrews 11, you have all these patriarchs of faith. You have all these examples of people that laid down their life, loved not their own life unto death. And the Bible says that the world wasn't even worthy of these people. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a pretty cool testimony to carry for eternity. A patriarch of faith? There's some cool things in the patriarchs of faith, too, to pick up. There's a cool thing in Romans 4. Did you ever see? It's the power of the blood. It's how God sees us. It'll help some of you. Who's had trouble? I'm not saying has trouble now, and I'm not saying you need to give up anything, but I wish you wouldn't have any trouble ever with this. But who has had trouble just forgiving yourself, forgetting the past, and just believing God loves you and that everything's cool and that you're clean and that you're looked at as if you've never sinned and you've tempted to, yeah, but man, and I feel bad and this and that, right? Yeah. Happens to people, right? So if you look at Romans, let me do this real quick, and maybe I'm not closing. I'm trying. Look at Romans 4, real quick. God calls those things to life, right? He gives life to those things that are dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. He's talking about Abraham, who was supposed to have a baby whose body's really old and Sarah's with him. You know what I mean? Old, right? And I'm not getting too graphic and visual with it, but I'm thinking, bless Abe's heart and Sarah. They got this promise. They're trying to make it happen. You know they're trying to make it happen. And it just ain't happening. And it's like, Abe, this just isn't working. I know, honey, but we'll keep trying. I don't know. I just know a lot of years went by, and it just wasn't working. Because you got a man getting pushing 100, and you got a lady around 90, and they're trying to get pregnant. It's kind of funny. I mean, think about it. And you know the story in Genesis. The Genesis story, do you know it? Like, Sarah one day gets a brainstorm, and she's like, hey, Abe, this just ain't happening, buddy. I ain't conceiving nothing. I don't think you're doing too well either, actually. But let's try something. How about if you go into my maidservant Hagar? And Abe's probably like, for real? I'm just telling you, you read the Bible, these guys are so promiscuous. Sex is out of control. It's all perverted. Nothing is what it was intended. It's just men running wild. And sex is all over your Bible. Every king was handpicking women and had a ton of concubines. And he probably had sex 3 times, 4 times a day. That's how he rules his kingdom. Solomon had like 700 concubines. And their whole purpose was to wait till their name was called so they could go be with the king. And they probably did a little duty or something. But you don't need no 700 concubines to sweep the floor. You're just super promiscuous and out of control, and you need a long list to call on. Now you think with me on that. That's like, what? So when Sarah suggested that Abe, when the wife says, hey, go sleep with my maidservant, no strings attached, hey, it's cool, it ain't a trick. I ain't tricking you to see if you would and then slap you in the face and say, I can't believe you would have slept with her. She's serious. Would you go sleep with her? And maybe that's how God will bless us, bless you with a son. And I don't think he fasted and prayed. I think he ran. I think he said, you for real, girl? Hagar, come here. Here's what we're going to do. Later in the chapters, God tells Abraham to stand before me and be righteous. As if he didn't sleep with Hagar. Be righteous. Be right in my sight. As if he didn't do it. And Abe cries out and says, oh, that Ishmael might stand before you. And he says, not a chance, Abraham. He's the son of your flesh. He said, this is going to be the son of promise. And he's coming. And you're going to have a son. And he reiterated the covenant and the promise. And he reconfirmed that it's coming through Sarah. The first time he did it in the tent when they were all eating, that the three men showed up, remember? Yeah. And he quick killed the calf, and Sarah's outside the tent. And the Lord said to Abraham, your wife's going to conceive. And what'd she do? All these years, nothing. Now your maidservant's going to find pleasure after all these years of nothing. And he said, why did Sarah laugh? And she said, I didn't laugh. He said, oh, but you did. That's intense. You think God knows she laughed? It doesn't even make sense to tell God you didn't laugh when you did. He's like, oh, but you did. Do you know what's crazy amazing about the mercy of God and the love of God and the power of repentance? Stand before me and be righteous. Oh, that Ishmael might stand before you. Not a chance. He's going to be the son of promise, not your flesh. And then he made some promises about Ishmael and a nation and Hagar and all that stuff, right? Assured Abraham on the biological side they'll be cared for. But Isaac's coming. Yeah. And he had him. Look how Romans describes Abraham. New covenant after repentance, after the blood. Abraham, who contrary to hope and hope believed, verse 18, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but he strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was accounted to him as righteousness. You read Genesis. He wavered. He was full of unbelief. He slept with Hagar and produced Ishmael. He doubted. And you better believe he did everything opposite of what Romans says. But Romans ain't lying. Romans marking Abraham after repentance, and all it sees is his repentance. And it doesn't record his weakness. It said not being weak in faith. What do you think sleeping with Hagar is? It just shows you the power of the blood that's speaking better things. That when a man repents, God doesn't see him for sleeping with Hagar. God doesn't see him for being contrary and compromising. All God sees him for was from the time I called you in the carpet and said, stand before me and be righteous. It's going to be the son of promise and he's coming. You believe me, we'll record it. Because the Abraham I read in Genesis has a different story than the Abraham I see in Romans. But the Abraham God sees is in Romans. Yeah. You better believe the person he sees in you is after the repentance. What's it say about Sarah? What's it say about Sarah in Hebrews in the patriarchs of faith? It says about this about Sarah. It says, by faith, she received strength to conceive. I don't know. The last I read, she laughed and lied in the same moment in the presence of the Lord. But he doesn't even mention that in Hebrews. He actually puts on the list of the patriarchs of faith and says, by faith, she received strength to conceive. What's he talking about? A point in time where Sarah repented and she said, okay, I'm all in and I ain't looking back. What's heaven remember? The repentance, not the laughter. What's heaven remember? The repentance, not the lie. Do you see why you never live guilty and condemned? You see why you live forgiven? You see why you believe the mercy of God and let it triumph over judgment and let love cover a multitude of sin? Because the gospel is just that good. Yeah? So we got all these examples of the patriarchs of faith, all these examples. And it says in Hebrews 12, after this whole list, you know, it says they were pilgrims and sojourners, and these who say such things are seeking a homeland, which means they're just passing through. Like, this earth isn't my home. I don't belong here. I'm just passing through here. Wonder if every Christian would embrace that and say, you know what? We don't belong here. We're just passing through here. We're not going to turn Christianity into God just blessing me and showing me favor and protecting me and getting me through life. We're going to live our life as if we're seeking a homeland, that this isn't our home. We're just passing through. Yeah? It's pretty important, because watch this. There's a will of God to fulfill. We did not get saved just to go to heaven. We're not waiting for a bell to ring or a bus to pick us up. Let's stop believing all that. I mean, that's all relevant, that we have eternal life, that one day the bell's going to ring and he is coming, right? I get that. But we're not just sitting back saying the whole reason for all this is for that. No, the whole reason for this is to turn people from the power of Satan to the power of God, to walk in the light as he's in the light, and to impact as many people as we can so they can all come to Christ. True? So watch this. So we have all these patriarchs of faith, and it says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of examples, witnesses, people that laid down their life, let us lay aside. So now let us respond to their example. Let us respond to their lives. Let us lay aside every weight and every sin and lay aside every weight, right? And the sin which so easily ensnares us. Watch this. And let us run with endurance the race which is set before us. Man, I wish when people get born again, preachers would tell them they're entering into a race. That they're denying themselves, picking up their cross, and they're following Jesus. That they're not just praying a prayer to go to heaven when they die. They're getting into a race. They're going to build up treasures for heaven. They're going to love not their own life unto death. They're not going to compromise. They're going to walk and live their life in the Spirit, right? They're entering a race. You got to run it with what? Endurance. Why does he put the word endurance there? Because there's an enemy on the earth against the kingdom of God trying to get in the way of you finishing your race. There's a demon war against the kingdom of God. Don't ever take adversity personal. You're going to make a mistake. Well, I don't know why all these bad things have happened to me. Stop. It's because of the kingdom of God. The enemy's trying to stop the kingdom of God. He can't walk in and stop God. He's not going to come in and surround God and overtake the throne. He already found out. Pew, boom, gone. He's not going into heaven and taking over nothing. He can't stop God. He can't beat God. What he's sure he can do is defeat us, and we're the plan of God. So if I can't stop God, let me just stop them. Let me keep them from manifesting him. Let me get them to build a church on every corner because they can't agree. Let's get them to hate each other over their theology. Let's get them to criticize each other and blow up social media and misrepresent the love of God. Let's just get them to go to church but never be like him. Let them sing long, sing loud, wave banners, but never walk in love. Let them take church and let it take over their identity, and let them go to church and never become the church. Man, I can't stop God, but I can sure beat people. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of all. In the world you have tribulation, but in me you have peace. So be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Okay, Jesus, if you overcame the world, why do I have tribulation? He's not talking about the trouble stopping. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. He's showing you there's a way to live in the middle of tribulation and never back off, never fail, never fall apart. Follow him. Right? It's not about tribulation going away. It's about you walking through it. Are you with me? So we're going to run this race with endurance. It's set before us. You're in a race. Every one of you are in a race. Please believe me. You're in a race. The scripture says it clear. The Bible says run this race worthy of a prize. 2 Timothy says nobody runs in athletics unless he runs according to the rules, et cetera, et cetera. It talks about the farmer reaping the fruits of his labor. And he says, I pray the Lord give you understanding in these things. It's just amazing how much scripture tells us there's so much purpose in our lives. So how are we going to run this race with endurance and set before us? We're going to what? We're going to look unto Jesus. You better fix your eyes on him and keep them focused. You better get a really narrow single view towards Jesus. You better keep your eyes on him. That's how you're going to run the race with endurance, looking unto Jesus. You're not going to run with endurance looking anywhere else. You're looking unto Jesus. You're following him. The race set before you is following Jesus. 1 John 2 says, if any man says he abides in him, he ought to walk even as Jesus walked. Jesus said, the things I do, you'll do if you believe in even greater things because I go to the Father. He's the firstborn among many brethren. Romans 8 says that we're predestined to be conformed to his image. Whew. Colossians 3 says, we put off the old man and his deeds. We put on the new man who's renewed in knowledge according to his image. Ain't that something? So we're going to look unto Jesus. Who's Jesus? He authored our faith, and he's going to finish our faith. So some of us started off in faith by looking to Jesus. How are we going to finish? By looking to Jesus. Hebrews 2 says, what is man? What is man? He's quoting Psalms 8. Hebrews 2 is quoting Psalms 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him? That you would visit him. That you would give him dominion over the works of your hands. That you would place all things in subjection under his feet. What is up with this man? Yet we don't see all things in subjection under our feet. Who sees what he's saying? Yeah. Is there mountains you spoke to that didn't move?
Yes.
Is there things you prayed about that didn't change?
Yes.
Is there sickness you spoke to and it didn't move?
Yes.
We don't see all things on our feet. I know the theologians would say right there he's referring to death, but I'm telling you what, there's things we haven't seen bow. There's things we haven't seen that seem like they're in subjection. He says, however, we don't see all things in subjection under our feet, but we see Jesus.
Yes, sir.
Can't get away from it. It's all through your Bible. So beautiful. He's the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, for the joy set, now we get to see how we're going to endure and what we're going to look at. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Do you see why Jesus is telling us to run the race with endurance? Because he couldn't finish without endurance. Why do we think we could finish without endurance if he couldn't finish without endurance? Are you with me?
Yes.
He endured the cross. How? Despising the shame and sat down at the right hand of God. How'd he do it? For the joy set before him. He looked to the dividends. He looked to the fruit. He looked to the outcome. He looked to you and me, saved, healed, delivered, and set free. He looked forward. Do you get it? No, oh my goodness. That's why we live today for then. Like every day takes you to that day. You should be living now for then. Because that day's coming. Time's floating, man. And one day we're going to be standing before him. It's going to be here before you know it. And you ain't going to be able to cry weakly and say, you know, oh my God, I'd have believed in you if it wasn't for my spouse. Why didn't you answer my prayers? You ain't even going to be able to think that stuff. You're going to be like, duh, oops. Wow, I put my faith in all the wrong things. Wow, I let one person decide who I was, and it sure wasn't you. Bummer, I was deceived. Come on. That day's coming, man. It's coming like a thief in the night. It's going to slip up on people. Mm-mm-mm. You better have oil in your lamps. You better keep them trimmed and live as if it's the day and not be found asleep. You better trim them lamps. You better gird your waist and stay a servant.
Yes.
Scripture's powerful, man. It helps when you believe it. For the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of God. For consider him, verse 3, this is powerful. Now watch this, and I'll close with this. No, I will. As I told you, I was closing. You don't even understand how many scriptures I have on my heart right now. It's not even fair. Oh, I got so many scriptures on my heart. I got tomorrow yet. Maybe we'll jump in where we left off. Maybe it'll be a to be continued. And then I'll get up here and talk about something totally different. For consider him. That sounds like looking to him. Consider him who endured. He must be trying to prove a point here. He just used the word endured how many times in 3 verses? Every verse. You run the race with endurance. He endured the cross. And he endured such hostility against himself from sinners. And you better consider that. At least you find a reason to be weary or discouraged in your soul. That means you took life personal and you took people personal. What's it telling you in that scripture? It's never permissible for a Christian to be discouraged. And we at large believe it's normal and expect people to be discouraged. Some of our messages is ministering to the discouraged to try to get them encouraged, at least for today. But we're not teaching them that they don't ever have to be discouraged if their perspective is clear. If you're looking unto him, if you're considering him who endured, what'd he do? Endured such hostility against who? Himself. Lest you think you have a reason to be bummed out. Ain't that something? It's right in your Bible. You got to read this stuff and see it's there, man. But then when you find it, the most beautiful thing you can do is believe it. Take it to prayer and talk to him about it. Amen? Man, I'm so tempted to read one more. God, no, I better quit. Whew. It's pulling on me, brother. No, no, no. I just zip my Bible, even though I could quote it.
You're not a help to me.
She's like, you could quote it. Nah, I don't think I could. I don't think I remember that one. I'm trying to wind down here, guys. I'm trying to land the plane before we run out of fuel. Do you realize the Christian life is just absolutely full of purpose?
Yes.
Do you realize guarding your heart is absolutely huge? Because you'll never fulfill what he paid for and what he called you for if you don't. You can exist, but existing isn't shining. You don't have influence when you exist. You can survive, but that's not impacting anyone. And I would just love to see us get away from the message where we're just here to benefit from him instead of here to be changed and transformed by him. Countless people will attend church tomorrow in hopes that God might do something for them without any conviction of becoming more like him. And if you're going to give me a microphone, I'm going to keep that conviction hot and heavy because it's why we're saved. So we can run this race, guys. We can live this way. We can steward our hearts. We can guard our hearts with all diligence because out of our hearts flows issues of life. We can yield ourselves to him. Yes, we can put off the old man and his deeds, and we can put on the new man. We can wear those robes of righteousness. I talked about it this morning. So I'm cheering you on tonight, not correcting you. I'm not telling you what you're not. I'm telling you what we are. I didn't fly here to correct you. I flew here to tell you who we are. I didn't fly here to make you laugh, but you sure seemed to laugh tonight. And the sharp knife never came like I thought it was coming. I got nervous. I thought, Lord, these guys can't even recover. They're laughing so hysterical. You're going to like cut their heart completely out, trim it and put it in, and they won't even know it. But maybe that happened to some people tonight.
Yes.
Never have a reason to be less than what you see in him. Never justify not looking like him. Don't say, well, I'm only this way because. Don't sell cheap when you're not for sale. You've been bought with a price. Your life's not your own. 2 Corinthians says that if he died so we can live, then we who live ought to live for him and not for ourselves, but him that died. And therefore, never again judge a man according to his flesh. Never, in other words, never see a man for what he appears to be. See a man for what he's created to be. Does it make sense? Yeah. Is that a recording or is that somebody playing behind me? That is really good. I was like, is that a recording? You're my new hero. Second to Jesus. Dude, I thought they turned on a recording of like somebody amazing. And I found somebody amazing's right behind me. Thank you. No, that's really, really good. Really good. What a gift you have. This is perfect. This is pretty, man. This makes me want to preach more. Stone him. No, I'm always fueled. I think I preach in my sleep. My mind, I'm preaching when I'm driving. I'm scriptures in front of me. It's amazingly fun. I really love it. I love that I get to preach all the time. It just keeps me, I feel like it just keeps me sharp and convicted and amazing. Just living Christ. Guys, it's the greatest thing ever. Let's not miss our moment. Don't miss your moment. Don't make this life about something it's not. Don't hold on to trivial things. Don't let things matter more than what matters most. Don't get caught up getting all moved and uptight about things that aren't even going to matter in the end. Let's surrender our lives. Let's give ourselves for his name's sake, not for his blessing, for his honor. That's just better. Yeah? Is there anybody here? There's probably several with a diagnosis. It doesn't have to be a terminal disease. You just have a diagnosis that doctors say you'll have for the rest of your life and it can never change. I just heard it in my heart and I feel like we need you to stand real quick. If you have something in your life that you're diagnosed with, that they say it's you'll live with it the rest of your life, you'll carry it the rest of your life and it can never change, I feel like I need you to stand and that God's going to change that. It's a really neat thing to hear. I got excited when I heard it. Thank you for standing, guys. If that's you, stand. If you have diabetes and you're still sitting, you should be standing. Is that her? We got her, didn't we? Oh, I'm telling you, I hear the Lord when I'm there. He loves his kids.
We'll get you.
Don't wait for me to get you. Don't get spooky and be like, I'm going to wait for him to call me out. Just get up because you believe. Don't ever be entertained by the gifting. Be impressed by God. Thanks for standing. I don't know why, but I feel like I'm waiting for one more, and I don't know why. I'm not even hearing what it is, but I feel like I'm waiting for one more person. You need to stand up. It's something you've been told. Wow, I got two for one. I'll take two. I just knew I had at least one. I just knew we weren't ready. Isn't it cool that you have enough people to pray for and you keep waiting? Because you so believe it's real and that God's going to move that you don't want anybody to miss out. That's why we're waiting, because it's real. This isn't a ministry thing. We already had plenty of people to pray for. Stretch your hands to somebody. Get your eyes fixed on somebody. There's somebody will fix on everybody that's standing. Wow, okay, I see you all. Man, sorry if I forgot you, but I see you now. They're in high places. I just saw them up there standing. Thanks for participating and standing. Stretch your hands to somebody and start praying for them. I'm going to pray for all of you. You that stood up, just like we did last night, believe one simple thing. What is it? What's the one simple thing we're going to believe? That God has to love us or he'd have never sent his son. So no matter what I've been fighting with, no matter what I've been diagnosed with, no matter what I'm standing for, it doesn't challenge God's love. God's love's settled and I'm rooted and grounded in it. And faith is working through it. Make sense? Father, you put that on my heart. I'm just putting it all back on you. I believe you told me to have them stand. I believe you're the healer. I believe whether I heard it or not, we could pray for them. But I prayed for them specifically tonight because I believe you asked them to stand. And I'm honored and humbled that they stood. Father, I thank you right now for healing all through this room. Every sickness, every disease, every condition represented in people standing. I command you in the authority of Jesus' name to leave their bodies and leave their life, to never be found again. That, Father, tests and studies, exams, blood work, whatever necessary would reveal that, in fact, these situations have changed. Father, I thank you that nothing's impossible for God and nothing's impossible for those that believe. I just believe right now, Father, that you do a clean sweep through this room, that the people standing would find change in the condition that they stood for. And Father, I thank you that it will not touch them and it will not harm them anymore. Be absolutely made whole. Be free, spirit, soul, and body, blameless till he comes. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Who's been diagnosed with emotional disorder? Maybe even bipolar, something like that. You've been told you have that. I see you, ma'am. I need you a couple people. It's not a whole lot. I need you to come down here. If you'll let me, I need to lay hands on you and believe God for you. If you'll let me. I'm just hearing this stuff. I rarely minister this way anymore. This is the only way I used to minister. I'd minister things, words of knowledge, call people out, they'd scream and cry. What happens when you minister that way, then everybody looks to you for the touch of God. The Lord's had me for years and years training, equipping, and empowering and getting everybody involved. It's rare for me to minister and lay hands on people, but I love to. Come on up here. I'll just stay right here, and I'll just kind of get y'all. I'm going to get you. Hey, my piano player.
Hey.
That's you.
Yeah.
It is you. Did you go home and play?
Yes.
How was it?
It was great.
Were you able to play?
Yes.
How's your fingers?
Good.
Well, they're really good?
Yeah.
So that condition you had for like whatever time, you didn't experience it when you played?
Mm-hmm.
Guess what's going to happen with your mind and your emotions? The same thing. No, look at me, sweetheart. No, look at me, sweetheart. It's okay. The same thing. He loves you. I'm so proud of you and glad you came down here. Did you come down for prayer too? Okay. I'm going to pray for her first just because
I want to.
What's your name?
Maya.
Maya, come a little closer so I can really get you. Pray for her, guys. Father, I thank you for Maya and I thank you for making her whole. Yeah? Mind, you be free, be clear. You work, you function, you never be a detriment, you never be a hindrance to Maya's life. You be a benefit, a blessing, and you function the way God intended and created from the beginning. And I just renounce, rebuke, and refuse any assignment set against her mind, her emotions. In the name of Jesus, Maya, you be whole. In Jesus' name. Love you, sweetheart. In the name of Jesus, I just speak over you freedom. Clarity of mind, clarity of soul. And whatever's been spoken over you, whatever's been labeling you, whatever you've been told, I just say sound mind. Sound mind. A mind that functions and works the way God intended. In Jesus' name. Amen. Father, I thank you. Not one mental disorder, no bipolar. None. Absolutely none. Yeah? Take the fog away. Take the clouds away. I would think that you would almost describe it even as a darkness sometimes. But it's going. In Jesus' name. It's all right. Just stand there. It's okay. No, I know you feel like you need to fall. Don't fall. You're getting free. I'm telling you. Don't you fall. You stand in his presence. That's beautiful. No, he's making you free. I know when I see stuff. That darkness, that thing, gone. In the authority of Jesus' name. Oh, my goodness, God, thank you for loving your children. I'm going to be bold and tell you this, girl, that thing is going. It ain't coming back. It ain't coming back. It ain't coming back. You're going to wake up and it's going to be like the lights are on. The lights are on. I'm telling you, it's going to be a radical, dramatic experience when you actually have the chance to go home and sleep and actually wake up and a little time passes and you're like, oh, what? It's really, really changed. Because I know you feel that now. But I'm telling you, you're going to have that in the morning. And it's going to be a good thing.
Yeah. I need to hug you.
I literally perceive God come upon you and set you free. You felt it. I know you did. Thought we were going to lose you. Bless you, girl. Never again. I'm telling you, I believe it with all my heart. It's clear, ain't it?
Yeah. Yay.
It's all right, man. Come here where I can get you.
Yeah, look at the glory of God on this man.
In Jesus' name. Yep, you love your son. That's for sure.
Oh, that's what I heard as soon as I touched you.
You love your son, that's for sure. I even heard that's for sure. That right there is enough. I'm telling you, his love is what's making you free. Yep. Your mind's not going to be a detriment. Your mind's not going to war against your heart. In fact, I'm going to say this boldly. You're going to see your heart and your mind working hand in hand. And I believe it's a work of the Spirit. And his love is going to be hard to reach because it's right here. I laid my hands in you and it was like, man, I love my boy. And the love of God came upon me. You're going to be clear, son. You're going to be sound. You're not going to be distracted. You're not going to lose focus. You're going to have amazing concentration. I'm telling you, I see it. I declare it, and I believe it. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 It's good stuff. Amen.
Yay.
You guys all right? Bless you, my friend. What's your name?
Chris.
Thanks for coming up here. Things are going to change. I believe it. I believe God's going to do something that you'll really notice. How's that? Father, I just thank you right now for Chris. And I just thank you for change. Mental health, mental soundness. Yeah, no gray zones. No like law, no like a law, like almost like a deadness or a numbness of the soul. There's no like even emotions. I feel like God's changing that for you. And don't be afraid of it. I feel like God's quickening some things that were in a law. Like it was just something that like, I just feel like he's hotwiring tonight. And he's going to do some things. And you're going to have some responses and some emotions that you felt like weren't there. But they're there. And they're healthy. They're good things in God. And I just believe God's making things right. I'm blessing you tonight with his love. This doesn't have anything to do with why you came up here. But I feel like he's also going to begin to give you some influence in things because, well, it does. It is connected because there's transformation. There's change coming. There's a health. There's a soundness of mind. And I feel like God's taking that and springing you into something he's always had for you. And I just feel like he's giving you some influence and he's going to raise something up where your life really matters and impacts others. And I don't know if it's a vision you had in your heart, like a dream, a thing that you feel like was stymied because of just some stuff like this, but I feel like you're stepping into that season. And God's showing me that your life is going to have great influence on the well-being of others, and that you've always harbored this compassion and kind of like this mission in your heart. And God's saying, I'm going to make it happen. It wasn't a wild dream. It was a God dream. In Jesus' name, amen. You take that?
Yep.
Yeah?
Yes, sir.
You know what was going on there?
Yes, sir.
Good.
Thank you.
Yeah. You know what's awesome? You can just have fun living Jesus. Yeah.
Who's next? You come to me, please. It feels good to kneel here. It just feels submitted. Plus, I've been on my feet for a long time, too, so it's cool. Hey, man. You gonna let me pray for you? That's awesome. You just came up with him? You came, too, for prayer? Okay, but you want prayer too? Okay. Let's pray. Come a little closer. I can reach you. What's your name, buddy?
Lyric.
I love you. I love your personality.
Thank you.
You just seem cool. Like, yeah, he said, I am. What, dude? Come on. Would you like to hang out with this guy or what? Like, instant want to be your friend.
Let me pray for you. Father, I just thank you for the grace and the gifts on this young man's life. I thank you, his mind, his emotions will never be a detriment, never be a setback, never be a holdback. There's something so precious in him, God, and that's not wimpy, that's not weak, that's powerful. When I look at him, there's something special. And I just thank you, God, that it's without repentance, and it's going to manifest, and he's going to grow up into you in all things. And I thank you that his mind and his emotions will never, ever, ever be a setback, and he will never find himself limited in his life. In this arena, I bless him and I speak wholeness over your life. And I thank you, Father, for the great plan you have for one amazing young man. In Jesus' name. Father, I believe for Mama at the same time. And I just thank you, Lord God. That you were there, just give me your hand. I just thank you, Father, right now for touching Mama, taking this out of their lives, out of their family. And I thank you, God, it'll never be found in another family member. I thank you. It won't be a children and children, children's thing. Blessing and the blessing of the Lord will be to the children and the children's children. And Father, we just right now in the authority of Jesus' name, break this assignment. And we command you to loose them and let them go and never be found in them or their household again. In Jesus' holy name. Amen. Fair enough. Amen. Bless you. Who's next? Come on. Bless you, man. Come a little closer. I can get you. Father, I just thank you right now. Thank you for your love for him. Yeah, thank you for freedom. I feel like he's just bringing a freedom. There's an inner struggle. It's just more of a fault thing, I see. Like, questioning yourself sometimes. It's not hard to believe. Don't make it hard. It's not hard to believe. Child can believe. You can believe. I'm just telling you, I don't know what that's really about, but I feel like it's almost a belief, like it's hard to believe, or you have a hard time believing, or something like that. But I just hear the Lord saying, it is not hard to believe. A child can believe, and you're my child, and you can believe. And I just feel like God's bringing freedom in that. And like, it's just going to be easy to believe after tonight. You're going to be like, yep, yep, okay. Yeah, sure thing. Yep, got it. That's what I see happening in your life. Freedom, simplicity. Oh my goodness, do I see simplicity. Give me your hands, man. I don't know why, I just see holding your hands. Guys, you know, Paul said to the Corinthians, I'm concerned for you that like by somehow like Eve was deceived by the serpent and removed so that you also have been removed from the simplicity that's in Christ. Man, don't ever let that be true in your life. And I speak that over you, sir. Health in your mind, health in your emotions, and a simplicity to believe the gospel. A childlikeness in your life. And this thing is going to be easy. I actually hear you, even months to a year from now, saying strongly to people, no, it's really easy. No, this gospel's simple. And I see you imparting the simplicity that you've walked in and helping others. Yeah. The way you walked up here tonight, and let me pray for you. I see you in less than a year to a year from now, impacting and powerfully helping people. In the same way. It's a beautiful thing that I see. You take that? You say yes to that?
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Bless you, Aaron. Who didn't I pray for yet? Come on. I just bless you. You be whole in your heart. You be whole in your mind. It's amazing. I said your heart because we're praying for your mind. Wow. Yeah, you be whole in your heart, you be whole in your mind. I said this to somebody earlier, but it's not their word, it's yours. That your heart and your mind are going to be in sync, and they're going to live hand in hand. I feel like tonight God is connecting your heart and your mind to where they work together to form and manifest Christ, to express him. I see you receiving the love of God more freely than ever before. I see you getting to know him. Like the next couple months is going to be an intimate journey for you. Not that you don't know him, but boy, he's about to get really real and revealed in your life in a very sweet way. I'm actually very excited for you. Because I know when I see this stuff and he's doing it, and you better believe he's doing it in you. Amen. Amen. All right.
Yay.
Amen. Are we missing anybody? Is there anybody left? Do you want prayer? Or are you getting drug up here by your mama? Little both. It's because she loves you. Jesus wants to see you blessed with your permission. Not because you're under pressure. If you're comfortable, I'll pray for you. Is it okay? Just know she loves you. I mean, look at you guys. You're like, like match. Like usually it's like the sisters matching. This is amazing. That probably makes you the favorite. So you're the favorite girl? Can I pray for you? I just want to ask Jesus to bless you. And I actually hear some things in my heart. That even in your young life, that your mind would be solid and sound. that God is going to begin to move in your heart in a sweet way. I see you laying on your bed at night, okay? And like talking to him and giving him a personal opportunity to reveal himself to you. I see you asking him for wisdom, help to understand situations. What do I do? How to respond? I feel like the Lord's inviting you, honey, at a very young age to get that personal with him and talk to him like a best friend. Even though he's God and he's Father and he's almighty and he's full of glory and honor, he's so approachable. And I feel like he's saying to you, young lady, tell her to approach me like a best friend, to believe I am, to believe I will. I see you laying on your bed at night, nobody around. And you're not out of your mind. You're talking to him. And he's revealing himself to you in that place. And he's going to keep you on the solid rock of truth as you live there. I bless you, girl. I pray you run well. I pray you run long. And I pray you take much fruit through that door in that day. I pray safety over your life. And I see health over your life. That you're being protected and you're going to carry out a mission. And you're going to bring a lot of fruit through the door. I bless you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yeah, it's just stuff you see and you proclaim it. And you believe it with all your heart. Amen. Love you guys so much. Thank you for coming up here. Thank you, Lord. I always tell people when I preach anymore for years, I say, there's a lot of gifting in my life. I don't look for it when I'm preaching. I want to train, equip, and empower you to live your life in Christ. When I go on an airplane tomorrow, I want to believe I sowed a seed that helps you to live him more, to carry greater influence, to stay strong till the end, not just, wow, them words were cool, or wow, the healing was fun, or wow. Wow, he knows the Lord, or wow, that ministry was awesome. I used to minister that way all the time. I tell people, I laugh. I say, when I minister from the pulpit, you're probably not going to see much of my gifting. You sit beside me on a plane, you'll probably run into it. I just tease about it, but it's true. I'm never looking for my gifting from the pulpit except to teach, train, and equip, and empower. But it sure is fun to minister in the Holy Ghost, isn't it? It's just fun loving people. It's fun releasing faith and releasing hope, empowering people to live Christ more. So let's keep growing up in him, and let's keep being a ministry to men. Let's keep letting our light so shine. Will you stand to your feet with me? I'm just going to close in a corporate prayer. Is there anybody, this came on my heart last week in a church. It hadn't come on my heart in months and months. Now it'll probably just, even if I'm just thinking about it, but God will honor it because it's amazing how real it is. I see 100% results when we do this. 100% results, really. But the people have to do what I'm asking them to do. Is there anybody in here, you have sleep disorder, you take something to help you sleep, which isn't something to condemn you, nobody's against that. You just have trouble sleeping, so you take something to sleep, or you're not excited about nighttime because sleeping is a challenge. Is there anybody? Just raise your hand. Let me see who you are. Okay. Now listen, we're not going to pray for you. We're not. Here's what I want you to do tonight. Whatever you were taking to sleep, you're not condemned. If it's been working, praise God. It's not cool to not be rested. But here's what I want you to do tonight. It's going to be so simple, but I'm telling you, the people that do it, I see 100% results. It's absolutely astounding because God wants relationship. God wants communion and co-union. Jesus is the way not to heaven. That's what we say. He said he's the way back to the Father. Here's what I want you to do tonight. Before you go to bed, find a quiet place. Even if you're married, just get alone. Take that thing you were taking, because I looked on it. Even the strongest prescribed sleep medicines, if you don't take it, it doesn't have side effects and you can't hurt yourself, except that the potential you wouldn't sleep. But some medicines you don't just cold turkey. I never tell people to not take their medicines. But with sleep medicine, here's what I want you to do tonight. I want you to find a secret place, quiet place. If you're taking something natural, take that with you and say, hey, you know I've been taking this and it seems like it's been working some. Do you know what I'm going to do tonight? I'm just going to believe you, and I'm going to trust you because I believe you love me. And I believe tonight you yourself are going to empower me to sleep because you love me. And I'm thanking for it right now. You sit that thing aside and you go to bed. Here's what I found. A lot of Christians will say they believe, they'll sing a song about him loving them. They never communicate that to him when they're alone. And that's when it gets real. I found when I pastored that 90-some% of my own congregation never conveyed that God loved them, initiated a conversation about God's love on their own when they were alone. 90-some% had never done it while they were a Christian. Like just walking through the house, Father, thank you for loving me. I so appreciate your amazing love. Just cooking breakfast for the kids before school, girls, and you're like, ladies, and you're like, Father, your love is just amazing. Thank you for it. Thanks for forgiving me, loving me. Oh, my goodness. Driving in your car, men to work. Father, thank you for your great love. I found that 90-some% of the people I ask never thought that way, let alone actually did it. Tonight, I want you to put the thing aside and say, Father, I believe tonight I'm going to sleep because you love me. I don't feel condemned for taking this. I wouldn't be judged if I did tonight. I just want to go your way tonight and believe that your grace is enough for me because you're for me and not against me. And tonight, I believe with all my heart I'm going to sleep because of you. And you crawl in bed in that place and watch what happens. The testimonies are off the charts fun. People that dread the night, people that couldn't sleep, people that tell me they haven't slept for years. One lady didn't sleep for 25 years, more than 2 hours at one time in 25 years. Went home and slept straight, 8 straight hours and never moved from her position. She was so overwhelmed by her condition that when I said about prayer, she started to cry and grayed out because she was, nighttime was such a trauma to her. And she couldn't recover and she kept crying. And I said, honey, it's going to be okay. Listen, you're going to sleep tonight. She cried and said, you don't understand. It's been 25 years and the most I've ever slept at one time is 2 hours and it's been a living torment. And I said, honey, you're going to sleep tonight. And I walked back the aisle and I began to comfort her and minister her, and she's just crying because all she can think about is the 25 years. And I'm not blaming her. I get it. She's overwhelmed. So who knows, the room got a little heavy and everybody's heart was for her and we were sad for her and pulling for her. And the room fell heavy. So on my way up front, I was just being lighthearted. I wasn't prophesying. I was just being lighthearted. I spun around and said, in fact, honey, you're going to sleep so solid tonight, Jesus himself's probably going to have to come into your room and get you up. And everybody did that right there, chuckled, and the room got a little light. And she kind of chuckled. And I went back to what I was doing and probably preached my great sermon. I don't know. I go to the church in the morning for a Saturday morning service. People ran to me and said, hey, that lady you prayed for, Sandy, you got to get out in the foyer. She is wiped out, bawling. Everybody surrounding her, she is just freaking out, crying. And I thought, oh no, she must have had a rough night. And she's really overwhelmed. I ran out, going to comfort her, love her, encourage her, hold her, probably cry with her. We run out there. She's getting control of herself. And everybody, she said, no, it's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. Because when she came in, people were like, how was your night? This story is one of the most beautiful stories I've ever heard. Because I was joking, kind of. She laid in her bed and said, she sat on the side of her bed and she was taking the strongest stuff you can get. And the most she ever slept was 2 hours. Night was torment. She sat in the hutch and said, you know, that man seemed really sincere. And what he did say made sense. Tonight, I'm going to believe you love me. I'm just going to believe you love me. And you yourself are going to help me sleep. Thanks. She crawled in sideways and tucked in like in a little kind of fetal position. She looked at the clock and she saw it said 12:00. She doesn't remember falling asleep. She just laid there, peace of God on her, boom. All of a sudden, somebody's pushing her shoulder and says, Sandy, Sandy. And she goes, who's in my room? Because she's a single lady all alone. Who's in my room? Calling my name, pushing my shoulder on my bed. Who? She turned and looked, and there's nobody there. She looked at the clock. It's 8 o'clock. She's in the same position as she was at midnight. And I think Jesus said, you know, Dan, you didn't really mean it, but I think it was a great idea. I'll just set my alarm. Joking. He's probably in a room so excited. Gave her what everybody says is a healthy night's sleep. He just gave her the full 8. And said, 8 o'clock on the button, I'm going to push her shoulder and call her name. I'll do just what my buddy Dan said. Sandy, what do you think that did for her?
No wonder she couldn't function in the foyer.
Jesus will do some stuff. We just got to believe him. And it all works through his love. Would you believe with me tonight that he loves you? Before we close, would you just believe he loves you? Would you just somehow out of your heart communicate that you actually are stepping out from now on to believe he loves you? That you're not looking back. There's points of no return. You love me. You always will. And I'm going to grow in that truth. It's going to be the anchor of my life. I'm going to be rooted and grounded in it. And it's going to start manifesting through me. Would you believe it tonight? Father, I thank you for the revelation of your love. I thank you that you take this message and you cause it to bring great fruit. I know we covered 15 topics probably tonight, Lord. Maybe more, maybe less, but a lot. Would you let each thing we said hit the mark of each heart where it's necessary? And would you let us leave here different because of you? The people we prayed for, thank you. The words we got, thank you. You never stop being a father. And you never stop being good. We probably ought to just trust you for the rest of our lives. Thank you. Blessings over the people. I speak blessing over you all. Continue to grow up in him in all things and manifest Christ all the days of your life. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. Do you want to close or do you want me to close? Pastor said he doesn't want to close. He said, I'm doing good landing this plane. What time service in the morning? 10 o'clock. You would know that. If you're visiting, you flew in for the weekend and you're still going to be here. 10 o'clock. We love you. Bless you. Why don't you hug somebody? Make a friend. Meet somebody you don't know. Amen? Bless you.